Last time we introduced the parables, and we looked at the parable of the sower as the Lord presented it, which doesn't have any explanation in it. And I don't think we're going to get to the explanation today either, because after he gave that parable, the disciples in he warns them in verse 9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then the disciples come and ask, why parables? And that's going to occupy us today, to understand verse 9 and then his response to their question. Lord willing, next week we'll get into the interpretation of the parable itself. But I'd like to read verses 9 through 17. Matthew 13, 9 through 17. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him it shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not. And hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Let's pray once more. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the passage that you've given us, for preserving our Savior's words for us. Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, that we might not be like so many of our Savior's contemporaries who brushed aside the precious revelation that he gave them, but that we might hear and understand and obey. We thank you for this passage. Pray that your Spirit would guide our understanding in our Savior's name. Amen. A few questions to warm you up. There's a verse from the Pentateuch. Do you know what the Pentateuch is? It's the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They were written on five scrolls, and that's what Pentateuch means, the five scrolls. There's a verse in the Pentateuch that lies behind verse 9, and we're going to see it a lot as we go all the way down in this chapter, at least through the explanation of the seed in verse 23. So what verse is that? What is the Hebrew word for hear? You may as well learn this word. I'll refer to it frequently. What two basic commands come in this verse from the Pentateuch? Where do we first read that people can have ears and yet not hear? The Lord says in verse 9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Where's that idea come from? What is the connection between violations of the two requirements of Deuteronomy 6:4? Why does the Lord give more to those who have and take from those who have not? That's verse 12. Whoever hath, to him shall be given. Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. That's kind of the opposite of the way our government works, isn't it? Our government is, you take it from him who has and you give it to him who has not. But the Lord says, no, you take from him who has not and you give it to him who has. Why? What's going on here? What's that got to do with this chapter? How does the Lord organize verses 13 to 17, and why does he organize them that way? We're going to see that he's quoting Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. According to Isaiah 6:10, what are the three organs of perception and what are their respective functions and which one comes first and why? So you watch for those and we'll have a good discussion in the second hour on those. So think about the overall structure of the chapter. Begins and ends with the work of those who spread the kingdom. First of all, the preacher in 3 through 9, and then the teacher in 51 and 52. And last week, we treated all of the work of the preacher except for verse 9. At the end of the parable, the Lord said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." I mentioned to you that the very nature of parables suggests that the Lord doesn't intend his words to be understood by everybody. And this is the first indication of that in what he says. It's going to become clearer in what we read today in verses 10 and following. But he suggests that some people have ears and yet can't hear. This is a theme that begins way back in the books of Moses. It runs through the prophets and the Psalms. It extends into the New Testament and all the way down to the Revelation. So I think it's worthwhile tracing that development of the idea as we go through, so we have it in its full scriptural context. The command to hear lies at the very root of God's covenant with Israel. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is summing up for Israel everything that they ought to have learned from their previous history, the covenant that God made with them at Sinai. Remember that Deuteronomy was given as a final farewell sermon while they encamped on the plains of Moab before crossing over the Jordan to come into the promised land. And it's Moses' final exhortation to the people. And in that exhortation, he gives them what has become Israel's central confession, and that is Deuteronomy 6:4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Two things: hear, love. Hear, love. This is so holy, this verse, that every Jew recites it twice a day, with a few other associated scriptures, once in the morning and once in the evening. If you've ever been to a Jewish home or any Jewish building, like a synagogue, you will notice that on the door there is a little box with some Hebrew letters on it. And those Hebrew letters are the Hebrew word for hear, which is Shema. That's the command. Listen. Shema. So if you're in Israel today and there's a little boy who's misbehaving on the bus and his mother wants to get his attention, she'll say, "Shema, listen, pay attention, listen to me." Shema. You say that? Shema? Say Shema. Too hard? Shema. Shema. Listen. Pay attention. Shema. So that little box on the doorway has those letters on it, three Hebrew letters that spell the word Shema. And inside that box is a little tiny scroll on which this verse is written. A pious Jew, whenever he goes into or out of his house, will kiss his fingertips and then put them on the box there to show his dedication, his devotion to what this verse says. And that devotion to this verse, the use of this verse in daily prayers, we know goes back to the 200s of this era. It is very possible that it was common in our Savior's day as well. It's a very, very important verse in the Old Testament. We're going to find lots of allusions to it in this chapter. It pops up all over the place. Now, I pointed out that there are two features to this command. The first is to love. The first is to hear. And the second is to love. If you love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, there isn't anything left to love anything else. So this is complete, total devotion to the Lord. Now, against that background, I'd like to remind you of two characteristics of the Babylonian captivity, which happened 800 years after Moses gave this command. Israel's history is a history of failure to hear. They didn't pay attention to God's law, did they? And when the major prophets come to warn of the captivity, each of them speaks of ears that do not hear. Now, we're going to look at Isaiah in more detail in our study, but I've put two other verses up here for you. Jeremiah 5:21. Hear now this, O foolish people and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. You've got ears. You don't hear. Your ears aren't working. He that hath ears to hear, the Lord said, let him hear. Jeremiah said, this foolish people have ears and hear not. And Ezekiel says something very similar in chapter 12, verse 2. He was actually in Babylon. He was part of that early wave of captives. Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. So the nation violated the first part of Deuteronomy 6:4. They did not hear. They also violated the second part, which was to love the Lord alone. Throughout Israel's history, she was infatuated with other gods. Even during the Exodus, even before they left Mount Sinai, do you remember what the people built while Moses was up in the mountain getting the law from God? Remember what they built, Benjamin? What did they build out of all their jewelry? Ooh. It was a golden calf. Remember the golden calf? And they worshipped it, and they said, these are your gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt. As a result, there was judgment among them. You knew that, didn't you? Yes, it was golden. It was a calf. It was an idol. When they came into the land, the book of Judges gives us 7 different cycles, and in each cycle, the people go astray after other gods. The Lord brings in foreign nations to punish them. They repent. The Lord delivers them with the judge, and then they do it all over again. It doesn't take very long in the history of the book of Samuel and Kings for us to get to the same thing. Solomon, Israel's third king, the fourth, actually, if you count Abimelech, but never mind, that's a separate story for our study of another portion of Scripture. Solomon started off really well, but he had pagan wives, and they wanted him to build shrines for their gods, and he built shrines for their gods. Throughout the history of the kings, they failed to remove the high places that the people set up to worship the false gods. So God finally sent them into captivity. When he did that, what he was basically saying was, you don't want to worship me. You want to worship all these other gods. Well, you don't need my temple. You don't need to be in my city. Why don't you go someplace where they really do worship other gods? In fact, Jeremiah says that in Jeremiah 16. This is a striking passage. It shall come to pass, verse 10, when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Verse 11, then shalt thou say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them. Verse 13, therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that you know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall you serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. You want to worship other gods? Fine. Go someplace where there are lots of other gods and see how you like it there. I've called your attention to these two features of the 8th century prophets. The references to the ear that can't hear, and their references to idolatry as being two things that led to the captivity. And I've taken you back to the Shema, hear, O Israel, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Those two things are together, right there. You're to listen, and you are to love God alone. So there's a connection between these two things. And there's another connection that I found fascinating. I think of all the things that I will share with you today, this is probably the one that excites me the most. You know that the book of Psalms is divided into 5 pieces, which are sometimes called the 5 books of the Psalter. And I think I've pointed out to you that the last book contains many psalms that were probably written during or after the exile. That's why they're at the end. There were earlier collections, and they kept getting extended. For example, you all know Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon we sat down and wept, and it's a prayer, turn again our captivity, O Lord, bring us back. So So these are psalms from the captivity or later. Two of these psalms draw a striking connection between idols and ears that don't work. Psalm 115 and Psalm 135. And I've put Psalm 115 up for you, beginning at verse 4. Psalm 135, verses 15 to 18 is very, very similar. But let's read Psalm 115, verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Who has ears, but they hear not? Well, Jeremiah and Ezekiel have said the people have ears and don't hear. But here, this psalmist, writing with the experience of the Babylonian captivity, says the idols have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. And then he says this, they that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. What does he mean? They that make them are like unto them. If you make an idol, if you trust in an idol, if you worship an idol, guess what? Your mouth isn't going to work right. Your eyes aren't going to work right. Your ears aren't going to work right. Your nose isn't going to work right. Your hands aren't going to work right. And your feet aren't going to work right. You're not going to speak clearly. You're going to be like them. This is a very deep insight. What he's saying is that the worship of anyone but the Lord is going to fundamentally corrupt and deprave you as an organism. You're not going to work the way God intends you to work. And in particular, with relevance to this business about the ears, Israel was to hear God's word and as a result to love the Lord alone. But if they loved other gods, what was going to happen to their hearing? Well, it would be impaired. They would not be able to hear clearly. They would have ears, but they wouldn't hear. And why is that? I know this doesn't happen in the Peters family. But when I was a boy, I would sometimes have my heart set on something, and my parents would tell me that they didn't want me to do it, and you know what? I just didn't hear that. I just didn't hear that. I know that. You see this sometimes? We all know this tendency, don't we? If there's something we really, really want, we're not going to listen to anybody who tells us we can't have it. Why is that? We've got a God. We worship this God, and we're not going to listen to any other authority but that God. And if you devote yourself to false gods, whether it's physical idols or, as our brother Paul tells us, covetousness is idolatry, if it's things or the lust of the flesh or the pride of life, whatever it is that you worship, you're going to listen to that. And when God's word warns you against it, you'll hear the words, but they're going to go in one ear and right out the other, and not going to make any difference. So when the Lord is saying, if you have ears to hear, let him hear, what he's really saying is, have you obeyed the Shema? Are you worshiping the Lord alone? Is he your sole devotion? Because if he's not, you're not going to understand what I'm saying. I've commented to you why it was the Pharisees had such a hard time understanding him. It wasn't the Lord they loved, it was their prestige and their status. The chief seats in the synagogue and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, great one, great one. Now this exhortation comes up three times in Matthew, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's here, it's in verse 43 after the parable of the tares. And it's also back in chapter 11 after he described John the Baptist as Elijah and said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So he recognizes that the people of his day had a spiritual hearing problem. But that's not the end of the story. It comes up in the book of the Revelation. You know, early in the Revelation, there are seven letters that the Lord sent through John to the churches of Asia Minor. These were not the churches around Jerusalem or in Judea. These were not Jewish churches. These were churches in pagan cities. And toward the end of each of these letters, we read, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Why does he have to give that warning? Well, in these pagan cities, a great temptation, which we see in those letters, if you read them, would be to go after the gods of those cities, to compromise the purity of your love for the Lord. And thus he's warning them, be careful that your ear is kept clear, that your love is for the Lord alone, and that you hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The final occurrence of the phrase is in chapter 13 of the Revelation, verse 8, where we read of the beast that comes out of the sea, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, and then we read, if any man have an ear, let him hear. Don't be seduced by the beast. Don't worship anyone but the Lord. So not everyone who hears words actually understands what they say. We saw in chapter 12 that many people who you might think would be most likely to understand the word's teaching actually didn't. They were the Pharisees. And here I think we have the clue to why. It's because they're worshiping another god. Their devotion is set on something else. It's a warning to us. You cannot contaminate your devotion to the Lord. He must be not just the first, but the only one in your affection. You love the Lord with all your heart. You can't save a corner of it for some other god. With all your soul, with all your might, you can't reserve any portion for anything else. If you do, you're not going to be able to understand God's word. With that background, now we move into the first big block of material. Remember, there are two blocks of material. One that describes the mixed growth of the kingdom during this present age. It's common to call it the church age, but that's not a biblical expression. Do you know what this age is called in Scripture? It's called this present evil age. It's an evil age. It's mixed. There are those who are following the Lord and enjoy His rule and His authority, and then there are those who are disobeying Him. And the lesson of this first section is those are mixed together. Then when the Lord comes into the house with the disciples in verse 36, He teaches them of the final separation between the good and the bad. And as we enter this, in verse 10, they ask Him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Now, they haven't left the boat yet. Remember, they were out in the boat speaking to the people. And I suspect what happened is the Lord was teaching from the boat, and at some point there was a pause, or maybe the boat had drifted too far away from shore and they had to row it back in to keep it within hearing distance. But I suspect that the disciples cluster around Him at this point. They're like, "Lord, why are you doing this? What's all this business about parables for?" And they get a little private instruction right there while they're in the boat. He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." I'm speaking in parables because it is not being allowed to them to understand these mysteries. This is a clear statement of the purpose of the parables. It's not to make truth clear. It is to make truth obscure. It is to hide it, to shut it up. There's been a decision to restrict the further understanding of the kingdom to the disciples. And He will give that to them. He will give them the explanation of this parable and of the parable of the tares, two very important parables that He does not explain to the public. He's going to explain the basis for this decision in the next verse, and that's verse 12. "Whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." Here he's speaking of understanding. "You guys have already shown a degree of understanding. I will give you more. But the people that are not understanding, I'm going to take away further revelation from them." This saying appears four more times in the New Testament, twice in Mark and in Luke, once each, in connection with the parables, just as it's used here. Twice in Matthew 25 and Luke 19, it's used in connection with the parable of the talents and the parable of the pounds. You remember there were three people, each of whom was entrusted with some wealth to care for during the master's absence. When he came back, in both cases, one person had done nothing with his wealth. He had just buried it in the ground. And in both cases, the Lord takes the money from the person who didn't do anything and gives it to the most successful person. And he accompanies that with this saying, whoever hath, to him shall be given. From him that hath not shall be taken away even that he hath. Now the statement seems unfair. It seems kind of harsh. Particularly as we live in a society that tries to be kind to those who don't have much and tries to share among them. And in fact, in the epistles on economic matters within the church, Paul talks about nobody having any lack, but that there should be an equality, there should be a sharing among the saints. In Jerusalem, they had all things in common. So there certainly is a sense in which the Lord wants believers to share the material wealth with one another. Separate question, how this touches the broader society. But within the church, we are expected to share. But here, the focus is on his teaching. He's withholding teaching from those who have not understood so far. And I think if we consider another verse in the Scriptures, in the Gospel of Luke, maybe we can make some sense out of why he does that. And that verse is Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. In the context, this is another story about a master who goes away on a trip, and when he comes back, he deals with his servants. Now, the servants in the story in Luke 12 haven't been given money to care for. They've just been left in charge of the property. But in one case, the servants are ready for the Lord. They've cared for things. They're waiting for him. In another, the chief steward has said, you know, my master's not coming back. I'm now the boss of the place. And he runs things in a very totalitarian, high-handed fashion. And when the Lord returns, we read, he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So if you're the chief steward, and you've been given great responsibility, you're going to really be punished if you don't do your job when the master comes back. But if you didn't have much responsibility, then you're not going to be held that accountable. And we see that in Matthew chapter 11. We read about Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. In verse 21, the Lord says to Chorazin and Bethsaida, if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Why is it going to be easier for Tyre and Sidon? They didn't have the revelation that Chorazin and Bethsaida did. When the Lord was coming around every day to the villages of Galilee, he visited them frequently. And Capernaum in particular had special privilege. It's going to be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for Capernaum because of the extra revelation that they have received. So Luke's principle is, to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. Now put Luke's verse and Matthew 13:12 together. Matthew 13:12 tells us who it is that is given more. It is whosoever hath. Luke tells us what's going to happen to those who are given more. And that is, much more is going to be required of them. In other words, the more revelation you receive, the more accountable you are to God. So when the Lord sees people that hear his word, it's been perfectly clear, it's not been obscure, and they aren't responding to it, why does he withhold further teaching? I think it's an act of his grace. It's an act of mercy. Why? Impose additional liability on them. They've shown the direction they're going in. They're going to suffer God's wrath. Don't heap it up on them higher. That's not the point of God's teaching. Give the teaching to those who have shown they can handle it, who will honor it, and who will follow it. Verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because. And now come verses 13 to 17. A large chunk here. It's built around Isaiah 6:10, which we'll look at in just a moment, which is part of God's charge to Isaiah. When God sent Isaiah out as a prophet, Isaiah saw the Lord in the temple, and these are some of the verses that God said to him there. Now, Matthew is using the Septuagint here. He's quoting the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, not the Hebrew. There's some interesting changes, but I'm not going to get diverted with those. The structural elements are the same. And one structural element that I want to call your attention to is that Isaiah 6:10 is chiastic. Here's the verse. For the heart of this people has become gross or fat, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart. And then he goes on to say they would turn again, and I would save them. But notice he starts with the heart, then he mentions the ears, and then he mentions the eyes, and then the second half of the verse he works his way back out. He says, okay, what are the eyes for? That's for seeing. And what are the ears for? That's for hearing. And what is the heart for? That's for understanding. It's a chiasm. It's an even chiasm. There is no unmatched element at the center. And when you have an even chiasm, often it's simply the author's way of saying, here are a series of categories I want you to think about. I want you to think about the heart. I want you to think about the ears. I want you to think about the eyes. It's often the case in an even chiasm that the second panel, the second half, amplifies in some way what you had in the first half. And this is a perfect example. In the first half, he just lists the three organs. In the second half, he adds on what each one is used for. I can show you other examples in Scripture where the same thing happens. So it's a way of outlining things and developing a series of categories in your thought. What's fascinating to me is that the Lord, having chosen this verse to explain the parables, why parables? Well, it's because of what Isaiah said. The people have heavy hearts, they can't understand. They have ears that can't hear, they have eyes that can't see. Just as Isaiah presented that in the chiasm, the Lord structures his entire exposition of Isaiah 6:10 as a chiasm. And I've given you a chart to show you that here. So you see, we go down the left side, 13b, because seeing they see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. He talks about seeing and hearing. And the very last part of verse 17 says that the righteous men and prophets have desired to see those things which you have seen and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. So those go together. You will say, well, what happened to the understanding? Why does he mention the understanding in 13 but not in 17? Particularly since the seeing, hearing, and understanding are what connect him to the center part here, which is Isaiah chapter 6. And I'll have to wait till we get to verse 17. I'll explain that to you. It's a very interesting breaking of the symmetry, which conveys a very important lesson. But I'm not going to spoil that. I'll talk about that with you, Lord willing, next week. The second layer in the chiasm takes us back to the prophecy of Isaiah, verse 14. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. And in verse 17, we read that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see. They looked forward to them. They anticipated them. Peter said that the prophets inquired what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. They really were interested in these things. So we have the reference to the prophetic testimony. Then, as he goes on in verse 14, Isaiah says, this is verse 9 now, I've colored it in blue, so it's part of Isaiah, but it's not the chiastic part. By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. And the Lord echoes these in verse 16, where he says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And you'll notice that Isaiah in verse 9 goes hearing, then seeing. When the Lord comes out in verse 16, he's in the reverse order, seeing then hearing. Notice also that in the first half of the chiasm, he's talking about people that don't hear, that don't see. But he says to the disciples in verse 16, your eyes see, your ears hear. The disciples have eyes to see. They have ears to hear. That's why they're being entrusted with more. Then at the center, colored in yellow on the chart, in verse 15, is the quotation from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10, from the Septuagint. Again, not from the Hebrew. This will differ from your King James if you look it up. But that's okay. And we've already talked about the chiasm that's there. So what the Lord has done is he's taken this chiasm in Isaiah 6:10, and he's basically grown it out. He started by adding verse 9 on, and then he provided things that corresponded chiastically to verse 9, and then he worked all the way back out to build the whole thing. Which shows you how thoroughly these structural patterns were part of how people worked with language at this time. This was as familiar to them as things like italic and boldface font and paragraph indentations and tables of contents are to us when we think about language. This was part of how language operated, spoken language in particular, with the people. Notice something else here. Notice how often we talk about hearing. I have mentioned to you that the Shema is central to what's going on here. Hear, O Israel. He's already talked about ears that don't hear. He that hath ears, let him hear. And this whole exposition is built around this problem of those who can hear and those who cannot hear. So we can expect to hear lots about the Shema here. So the first section I've already commented. The reason he gives the parables, because they seeing see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. I speak in parables because they have shown that they are not receptive. They're not listening. I'm not going to heap further judgment upon them. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and by seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. That's actually an important little footnote here to understand what fulfillment means in Scripture. Because when the Lord told that to Isaiah, what he was warning Isaiah was that people of your day are not going to understand what you say. Their ears don't work. Their eyes don't work. Their hearts will not understand. So it was a prophecy for Isaiah's day. It was also a prophecy for the day in which the Lord ministered. That's not like one fulfillment and that ties the whole thing up. We've talked before about how a promise in Scripture will often echo until you get to the final, ultimate fulfillment. The promise of the seed of the woman crushing the serpent under his heel back in Genesis is echoed through all the miraculous births in the Scripture until we finally get to the birth of the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Gospels. We see many other examples of this. As we went through Isaiah, we found numerous examples of this. So the fulfillment, yes, it was fulfilled in Isaiah's day, and it's also being fulfilled in the time of our Lord. The point of Isaiah's prophecy is that not all ears hear, and not all eyes see. And the next verse, not all hearts understand. And the next verse spells out each of these organs. First of all, he talks about the people's heart in verse 15, which is waxed gross. And the reason over in verse, the end of the verse, is lest at any time they should understand with their heart and she be converted and I should heal them. The function of the heart in the Bible is to understand. Now, that's not the way we think about it. We have a much more Greek way of thinking about things, which is that the thinking goes up in the mind. And the heart may be where you have feelings and emotions. The Hebrews had everything about 12 inches lower. With the Hebrews, you understood with the heart and you felt with your bowels. So they just shifted everything down a step. You're supposed to understand with your heart, but people's hearts grow gross, that is, fat, so they cannot understand. Remember the Shema. You're to love the Lord your God with all of three things. And what's the very first thing in the list? All your heart and all your soul and all your might. I'll talk about those in more detail in weeks to come. But for right now, I think it's significant that Isaiah starts by saying they failed with their heart. They didn't hear and they don't love the Lord with all their heart. Then he says their ears are dull of hearing, lest at any time they should hear with their eyes. We've talked a lot about this. They can't they can't grasp what's being said. The words come in, they can quote them. My professors at Harvard could quote the scriptures to you in Hebrew, and they could tell you all sorts of technical details about it, yet their ears were heavy. They didn't understand it. The words came in, and they could bounce around, but it meant nothing to them. And finally, their eyes, they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes. An interesting phrase here. Their eyes, they have closed. Not just their eyes are closed. They close their eyes. They're not willing to see. They will not accept God's revelation. Why? Because they're off worshiping another god. Now, that's all that we have time for today. So next week in the will of the Lord, we'll pick up at verse 16. We'll work our way back out the chiasm and then on into the exposition of the parable of the seed. But today the challenge for us is to realize how critical it is that we keep our ears and our eyes and our hearts in good condition. And the way to do that is to see to it that they are completely focused on the Lord. If we don't do that, our ears can become dull of hearing. We may have ears, but they do not hear. We'll become like an idol. The ears of the idol don't work. And the ears of those who make and worship idols don't work either. And I think every Christian must be very, very careful to keep the heart, to keep the soul, to keep the might. We'll talk about what those are, Lord willing, next week. We must be careful to see that not just that we put the Lord first in our lives. No, He doesn't come first. He is everything. That's one reason that I get a little bit irked when I hear people talk about being in full-time Christian service. Brothers and sisters, if each of you is not full-time serving the Lord, you're in trouble spiritually. Some of us, our service consists of maintaining a testimony in the public workplace. That is full-time Christian service. If you're not doing that as unto the Lord, if you're not serving Him there and looking for opportunity to glorify Him, you're not loving the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. Keeping house and raising children is serving the Lord if you're doing it because He says, that's the responsibility I've given you. That's obedience to the Lord. That's full-time Christian service. We must serve the Lord not just first in our lives. We must serve Him with everything we are. And if we do that, the positive way to state it is, He will give us increased understanding in His Word. To him that hath shall more be given. And we will enjoy and delight in the revelation He's given to us and prosper in our walk with Him. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would keep our hearts pure before You. And that, Lord, individually and corporately, You would help us see if there's any wicked way in us. Anything that would detract from our devotion to You. And that You would give us, Lord, by Your Spirit, guidance and strength to purge that out. So that we can be pure, wholehearted, without hypocrisy. Thank You for this passage, for the time and freedom to study it together, and for the help of Your Spirit. We commit our understanding of it to Your hands in our Savior's name. Amen. Let's go back to our closing hymn. I suggest that we sing number 204 in our red book, which I think perhaps has the Isaiah 6:10 in mind because it talks about the ears, the eyes, and the heart, and is a prayer to the Lord that He would keep those open and focused on Him. Let's turn to number 204 in the red hymnal. If you're able, let's stand and sing it as our closing hymn.